Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship. I'm Jeremy Lee, and our official button pusher, Matthew McLaughlin, is with me.
First of all, hi, Jeremy. Second of all, new title. Yay!
Well, you just inspired me.
Well, you know, I do try to inspire you.
Some days you do, some days you don't.
There's a jingle somewhere about that.
Why don't you sing it for us?
That's okay.
Okay. I think we should probably say something at the beginning about our Facebook page and all that kind of stuff, especially if you like our podcast, to like and rate it. I know, especially on Apple, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, that's important. So like and rate us, recommend us to friends. We have several people who listen to every episode, and we're appreciative for that. And one guy in particular shares episodes all the time, and we're thankful for that. We'd like to have more people. You can share the episode, share the Facebook page. What else do we have? We don't have Twitter because that's a sewer and we don't want to be there.
Correct.
But any other way
I think
to
those,
share?
Those are the main ways. If you just to rate and subscribe and then just like the Facebook page.
Yeah, and if you like an episode, you might have a friend or two that might like that episode. So share it with them. That way they'll be blessed or perplexed as well. So, anyways, today we're going to talk about a fun topic. Matthew and I both have a background in independent fundamentalist Baptist churches, heavy emphasis on the fundamentalist. And so we want to take some time to, really the major doctrine, the difference between fundamentalists and others is their doctrine of separation. And we'll get to that in a little bit, but historically speaking, Matthew and I are fundamentalists. The word fundamentalist came about in the 19th century in the modernist fundamentalist debate. A group of Christian scholars produced a work called The Fundamentals, where they argued for the inerrancy of scriptures and for the miracles. So modernism denied the inerrancy of Scripture, denied the miracles of the Bible, and the fundamentalists were arguing for them and giving reasons. It was an apologetic work for the Christian faith. So because of that work, the word fundamentalist got attached to certain groups. The mainline churches basically gave in to fundamentalism, or fundamentalism, modernism, and the fundamentalists ended up having to leave their denominations, leave their seminaries, and start Bible colleges and seminaries. So in the late 19th century, early 20th century, there was a lot of denominations founded. There was a lot of seminaries and Bible colleges founded because they were part of this fundamentalist break from the mainline denominations like the Presbyterians, Methodists, and Lutherans. And all of them, all of these denominations, this was a cross-denominational thing. It wasn't just Baptists who were fundamentalist in the historical sense. Every denomination had people who were faithful to the Bible rather than modernist philosophy who left their denominations and formed new ones. The Missouri Synod Lutheran was a response to that. There's several Baptist groups that split away. I don't know.
Well, even the Presbyterians split. You get the, because now you have the PCUSA
and the OPC
and the OPC and the PCA, and yes.
So there were several new denominations formed at that time. And if you go back and look at the history of some of the seminaries, like Westminster Seminary, even the Bible College I went to was founded at that time, and there was a big movement for Bible colleges. Moody was a big fundamentalist school. So fundamentalist in the historical sense is what we're talking about. So this all happened in the late 19th, early 20th century. And in that sense, Matthew and I wouldn't mind being called fundamentalists. And if someone was someone who's not a Christian or someone who's a more liberal Christian would probably call us fundamentalists, and we'd be okay with that, right?
Right.
Yeah. But something happened along the lines in the early 20th century that Baptists especially took this a step further, and they came up with this doctrine of separation. And so what happens is Baptists became very separatist, and they also became very legalistic. And those are the groups that Matthew and I, we were saved in those churches. Matthew, you were brought up in those churches. I was saved in those churches. I was baptized, and that's where the beginnings of my faith were started. So there's a lot of positive things that we could say, but fundamentalism as a whole, in this sense of the term, we reject.
Right.
So any other thoughts to add to the historical survey?
No, I think you did a good job just doing an overview of where fundamentalism came from. The one caveat, just to be completely fair, is that as we get into this, we'll talk more about it, but because of the fact that fundamentalists are independent, you'll find varying stripes of how much they hold to what we're going to talk about.
Right.
And so that's just, it's very difficult to paint this with a broad brush, but this is generally what is going on.
Yeah. All of them would have a doctrine of separation in some sense. It's just a matter of how important it is to them.
Correct.
The two examples that we have today, though, I think are good examples of people who really tenaciously hold to the doctrine of separation.
Yes, they do.
So separation is really the key. And they'll actually, in their statements of faith, they will have a section on separation.
Yes.
So, for someone who's not familiar, Matthew, what would a fundamentalist church look like? What do they believe? How would it be different from a traditional Southern Baptist church or even normal non-denominational church? What would be the difference at a fundamentalist church?
There are many differences. But just to, again, speak broadly, it's going to be more low church in a sense that it's not formal, so it's much more informal, and yet the music's going to be very traditional. There won't be any drums. There won't be, in all honesty, in most fundamentalist churches, there's no instrumentation other than a piano. I mean, that's just the way it is, which is another whole topic of conversation. You're going to primarily, the preaching is probably going to be more topical. It's going to be very emotional-driven preaching. There's a strong emphasis, as we'll talk about, on separation, but not simply separation from sin, but separation from people who you need to separate from, because those people won't separate. So it gets down into they don't just practice first degree separation, which we can have a legitimate conversation about. Most fundamentalists want to practice second and third degree separation, and they promote second and third degree separation, which basically means not only do I separate from the person who's doing wrong, I separate from the person who won't separate from the person who's doing wrong, which gets really complicated really fast. And one of the verses they like to use is in 1 Thessalonians 5 when it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And because they read it in the King James, and the King James uses the word appearance, they think that means that if anything looks evil, that means I have to separate from it, which is not what the verse actually means, because as if you think about it, if I abstain from anything that possibly looks evil, I have to separate from everything because everything could look evil.
It's the catch-all verse.
Correct.
Yeah. Just like the your body is a temple.
Right.
So, you know, you can't have piercings or tattoos. Correct. Or smoke cigarettes because your body's a temple, even though that has absolutely nothing to do with the context that that is stated in.
But, correct.
You know, that's...
Understand. Yeah,
minor trivialities. Exactly. Context is...
Yeah. Well, in that instance, because other ways context matters on other things.
Yeah. Yes. So, okay. They would... Typically, they'd be King James only.
Yes, they would.
Dogmatically. Be, so.
Right.
Or not just a preference.
Right. Or they would be only King James, which is King James only. They just don't want to actually say they're King James only.
Yeah. The music would definitely be different. The preaching. They'll always have an altar call.
Yes.
Any other differences that someone might notice? Like if you... I'm thinking if you attended the church.
Right. If you attended the church... Music would be different. You're going to have you're going to have the Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You're going to have visitation like at least once, probably two or three times during the week. There's a strong emphasis on evangelism.
Right. Men wear suits, right. Women wear dresses.
Most fundamentalist churches would be, in our terminology, more Arminian leaning in their soteriology. And so that affects how they do church.
Yeah. Okay. So let's talk about separation. And I looked up a couple statements from known fundamentalist schools. West Coast Baptist, is it college or
I think it's West Coast Baptist. It's college.
Okay. This is what they say about separation. We believe that all the saved should live in such a manner as not to bring reproach upon their Savior and Lord. God commands His people to separate from all religious apostasy, all worldly and sinful pleasures, practices, and associations, and to refrain from all immoderate appearances, piercings, and bodily markings. Now, there's a lot in that statement that we would affirm.
Correct.
And then Hiles Anderson is another known fundamentalist school from Chicago. They say, we believe that saved people are commanded by God to separate themselves and their service for Him from unbelievers, from fellowship with unrighteousness, from communion with darkness, and from false religious worship. Believers should furthermore separate themselves from those who are called brothers, yet are fornicators, covetous, idolaters, railers, drunkards, or extortioners. While we should be kind and forgiving to everyone, we should further withdraw ourselves from every brother who walks disorderly. While trying to reach the world, we recognize that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and that God chastens those whom He loves. Again, there's several things that we would say a hearty amen to in that statement. I think the best way to talk about it is to divide it into two, okay? We have ecclesiastical separation, which is church separation at a church level, and we have personal separation, which is separation personally from evil things. They don't really make that distinction in there, but I just think it's helpful for us to talk about.
I would agree that...
So let's talk about that. Tell me about ecclesiastical separation.
So ecclesiastical separation is the idea that because each church is independent, the church has to separate from those churches that don't do church the way the independent church believes church should be done. So as an example, you'll find a lot of independent churches that, like I said, because they're Arminian in their soteriology, they have nothing to do with the church who would be more Calvinistic or Reformed. They would see them as apostate. So therefore, you separate from them. They separate from a church that, if a church chooses to use drums, well, we can't have anything to do with him because that's a worldly. That's a worldly influence. So therefore, we have to separate from you. If a church chooses to use a translation different than the King James, we have to separate from you because we hold because as an independent, that independent church holds to a King James only position. So on a church level, there won't be any cooperation. You only cooperate, you only do things with those churches that are exactly like you, fundamentally.
Right. And so one of the things that you're pointing out is that the terminology they use, apostasy and worldly, they use very vaguely.
Correct.
So that it encompasses a lot of things that you wouldn't necessarily think are apostasy.
Right.
And the example you gave is Calvinism versus Arminianism. The fact is that since there's been a church, there's been differences of opinion about predestination and free will. There's been debates about that, and to say that's apostasy when Christian traditions have differed on that since the beginning of Christianity is ridiculous.
Yes.
Now, Matthew and I have our opinions about that issue, but we wouldn't say that someone who differs on that respect is apostate.
Correct.
Apostate has a meaning.
Right.
Right. It's a rejection of the faith. And that's actually what was going on during the modernist fundamentalist debate.
Yes.
The modernists were apostatizing. They were denying the faith. They were denying the inerrancy of Scripture. They were denying miracles, which meant that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, which meant that he really didn't raise from the dead, and that he's not returning. Those struck at the heart of the gospel. And so we agree with separation when it comes to apostasy. However, you and I would want to be more definite about what we mean by apostasy and not just say, and not any deviation from what we believe.
Right.
I mean, I know typically fundamentalist Baptist churches are premillennial in their eschatology or their view of end times as well. And even deviating from that will be called apostasy. And you have to separate from brothers and sisters. Again, this is an intramural debate within Christianity about how the end times are going to work out, yet they're calling it apostasy. Apostasy is turning away from the faith. I believe, and I know Matthew does, that you can have differences of opinion on these matters and still be a faithful Christian, though one of us is wrong. But
right, right. If you want to think more about this, we talked about this a little bit. You go back to, I think it's around episode 25 it's called Theological Triage, and we talked about this idea. And that's really when you get down to the nuts and bolts, that's where the struggle becomes apparent in fundamentalists, is that what we would argue for there, and we talk about even now, is there are things in which you separate over, but those are the things that are actually apostate, like what Jeremy was just talking about. So denying the virgin birth, denying the miracles, denying the resurrection, denying those kind of things, denying the inerrancy of Scripture. Those are things you separate from. The problem in most fundamentalist churches is they don't stop there. They don't have a second category. Everything gets in that category, which destroys their ability to have cooperation or to function other than as this independent entity by itself. And so they wander through life alone thinking they're the only orthodox church that exists in a town.
Even though they may not say that.
Right.
Sometimes they do, but...
Right.
I mean, I remember sitting in church and the pastor telling us that the fact that all these churches are not having Sunday night services is worldly. And it's... This is a problem. You use vague terms, and you can apply anything that differs from you as being worldly, and therefore they're not as Christian as you, or you must separate from them because they're worldly.
Right, because they don't hold to your same level of holiness,
right,
or your perceived level of holiness.
Right. So the problem with this is it destroys unity. The original fundamentalist, it was Presbyterians and Baptists and Lutherans who worked together. But in this kind of setup, it would end up being Baptist only. They would never work with Lutherans or Presbyterians.
Right.
That would be, and I was told, well, I don't know if I was told, but I knew the expectation was when I became a pastor that I should not become part of any ministerial association, that was terrible. But I did anyway. And I actually found Bible-believing Lutherans. I got along really well with the pastor of the Lutheran church and the pastor of the Full Gospel church, because though we differ, we believe, followed the same Lord and held to the authority of Scripture. Now, there were other folks in the ministerial group that we had great differences with. And though I was still friendly and was on a first-name basis with all of them and would call myself friends with them, we couldn't work together.
Right.
But then there was a Methodist pastor that came to town to preach, who was a gospel-preaching Methodist pastor who believed the Bible, and we're still Facebook friends today. So,
right.
You know, but fundamentalism, especially the ecclesiastical separation, destroys Christian unity.
Correct. And right. So ultimately, what ecclesiastical separation does is it places the arbiter of truth, how I determine what is true, not in Scripture, but rather in the preacher, whoever's in charge. It's their standard. Yeah. And so therefore, you can have a fundamentalist church that holds to one standard because that's what that pastor holds to, and then they get a new pastor and their standard completely changes, because ultimately they don't allow themselves to place their truth in functionally in Scripture. They won't say it this way, but in reality, they won't place what truth is in Scripture. The truth is in the preacher's interpretation of Scripture.
Right. Okay. Although we could say a lot more, let's move to talking about personal separation. Personal separation involves living a holy life, which we would absolutely affirm.
Correct.
The problem is, again, vague terminology about what it means to be holy.
Right.
And it typically means that you don't drink, don't smoke, don't go to movies, don't dance. What am I missing? Oh, women wear skirts or culottes.
Right.
What else am I missing that actually defines what they mean by,
I think,
holiness? It's all outward.
It's all, that's probably the best way to say it. It's personal, it's all outward. You look the part is how you can say it.
Right.
And so people can look at you and say, well, just by looking at you, I know you're different.
Right. And so they're anti-cultural.
Yes.
They don't want to reform the culture. They don't want to listen to the culture. They're against the culture. They're fighting against it. And so cultural things, they wouldn't be involved in as much as you can get away with it and still live in a culture. They would
right.
be trying to get away from those things. What else? Personal separation.
I mean, personal. That's the main idea. Personal separation is I can't associate myself in any way with anything or anyone that would cause me to not be holy. So that therefore, if I was like your fundamentalist, who if a restaurant serves alcohol, they won't go in the restaurant.
Right.
If you go to a wedding and they serve alcohol, they won't go to the wedding.
Or if they dance.
Right. Or if they dance. And so,
or listen to rock music.
Right. And so it's more this idea that I have to keep myself completely holy, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so if I'm around it, then that means I'm influenced by it, and that means I'm not as holy as I'm supposed to be.
I'm glad you said the little leaven leavens a whole lump, because one of the thoughts that I had was it's all or nothing.
Yes.
And that's a good way of saying it. It's all or nothing. You can't be discerning and pick out the good from the bad, or say the good outweighs the bad, so we're going to enjoy this, or the bad outweighs the good, so we're going to stay away from this. It's all or nothing.
Right. There's
no gray. It's right. All black and white.
Right. It's all black and white. There's a sense in which I don't... It's like if you have a piece of meat and there's a bad spot in it, I don't cut the bad out. I just throw the whole thing away. And that's the way fundamentalists look at things. You just throw it away. You don't have anything to do with it. You don't determine, like Jeremy said, you don't go through the discerning nature of trying to figure it out.
Yeah. They choose meat instead of cheese. With right. Cheese, you would just cut it off and eat the cheese.
Right.
But we prefer cheese, right, Matt?
Yes. So if we've talked about ecclesiastical separation quickly and personal separation, what we want to spend another couple minutes talking about then is, okay, so how should we approach it? How do the Southern Baptists approach it? So the Southern Baptists approach this, an idea, with using the term cooperation. So Jeremy, you want to read what it says in the Baptist Faith and Message.
And not that Southern Baptists have the answer on this, but
correct.
But we like what it says. The first sentence of their statement, this comes from Baptist Faith and Message 2000, on their statement on cooperation. Christ's people should, as occasion requires, organize such associations and conventions as may best secure cooperation for the great objects of the kingdom of God. That, amen.
Yes.
And one of the things, I'll read more, but one of the things I like about this is that it assumes that it's necessary that at times you're going to have to cooperate. Whereas it seems to me the independent fundamentalist thinks that you might have to cooperate, but it's not really necessary.
Correct.
And I think the assumption that you should cooperate is a more biblical, more Christian attitude. And then the final sentence or couple sentences deal with cooperation between denominations. It says, cooperation is desirable between the various Christian denominations when the end to be attained is itself justified, and when such cooperation involves no violation of conscience or compromise of loyalty to Christ and His Word as revealed in the New Testament. I would change New Testament to the Bible. I don't know why we just hold to the New Testament, but anyway, that's my commentary. But again, it's saying that there are times when we will cooperate with denominations as long as it doesn't undermine our loyalty to Christ and our commitment to Scripture. Now, the problem, there can be problems with cooperation as well, which we're seeing in the Southern Baptist Convention right now.
Right.
But so I'm not saying that, what we're saying is this is an ideal that Southern Baptists don't always live up to well. But I think this ideal is better than the ideal of separation. Even at its best, I think the separation of the fundamentalist is bad.
Yes. I think another way to think through it, if you want to think through it more on a theological level, is when you think through cooperation, you realize that God's church is bigger than your congregation. And a majority of the time, your independent fundamentalists believe that the local church is the only representation of the universal church, which is another whole conversation, yeah. I know. But I think seeing that God's kingdom is all over the world, made up of all kinds of denominations and people who all hold to the same fundamentals is important, as opposed to seeing God's kingdom as the people who agree with me.
Right. To segue into practical reasons why practically this is important, I think this is really one of the keys when it comes to ecclesiastical separation, is the fundamentalist idea leads you to think that your church is really the only one. Whereas if you don't hold to that separation idea, you will have a more broad idea of what God is doing in the world and see yourself involved in the kingdom of God all over the world. It will help you to probably get along with other Christians better if you don't think that you're the only ones that are doing it right. Any other thoughts on that?
I think that on that, another practical is it helps you to have a more positive outlook, because if you think you're the only Orthodox people in town, and you see, and you look at the culture around you, and so you have a very pessimistic view of the world,
right.
You're constantly thinking you're under attack and you have to fortify and just defend. And so you very easily end up in Elijah territory where it's me against the world and I'm going to just be destroyed.
And you can get rather cantankerous.
Right. And as opposed to, and then what needs to happen is like what happens in the story of Elijah. God needs to call you outside and say, there's still 7,000 who haven't bent the knee to Baal, so it'll be okay, I've got this. And that doesn't always happen in when you hold to not simply separation, but this extreme separation when you get into second and third degree and you think you're it, and that's the problem.
And unfortunately, we didn't really get to talk about that much. But
right.
So personal separation, to me, there's several problems that I see that could cause Christians with their view of personal separation. One is that holiness becomes outward, and we become Pharisees.
Correct.
The Pharisee of Pharisees is really what we'll become if we're part of that. Because, and this has happened in my own personal experience, you know, for me, because I wasn't raised in church, so all the outward stuff that I was doing was fairly easy to get rid of. But I'm still working on some of the inward sinful things that are going on that I've been dealing with since then. And I think that's where the real battle is. But it can give you a false sense of self-righteousness if you don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't hang with the girls that do.
Right.
Because then you're one of the holy ones. You're one of the elite Pharisees because you don't do that stuff. You don't dance. You don't listen to rock music and all that. So you've got all those things, all your ducks in a row. And it seems to me there's a tendency to ignore your sinful heart. And it could be that I just didn't listen well enough. But I think that's a pretty typical experience.
I think it is a typical experience that when you focus on personal separation, you create Pharisees, like you said, and you create people who believe themselves to be better than the culture. And so when you think in those terms, functionally, what it does is it causes you to have a hard time connecting to the culture, which means then that one of their primary missions, which is the evangelism of the world, doesn't happen because no one wants to listen to someone who thinks they're better than you.
Yeah.
And so you get into this, and so I do think that's one of the issues with personal separation.
And at their view of
it. Right, their view of it. Right.
I mean, obviously, as I said at the beginning, we agree with separation.
Correct.
It's the vagueness of the terms that really we end up having trouble with.
Right.
The other thing that I see happening is it destroys consciences.
Yes.
And this is because there's no use. You don't have to use your conscience, because the pastor tells you what the standards are. There's never any gray areas where it's left up to the individual to wrestle with Scripture and use their God-given wisdom to choose the right path. It always comes from the pulpit. This is the standard. This is the right way. Anything different than this is wrong. And so it makes people utterly dependent on the person behind the pulpit. And this is a fault in Catholicism as well, because the Pope prescribes things that are beyond Scripture. And birth control, for example, for Protestant Christians, birth control is a matter of conscience. We have to wrestle with Scripture, use God-given wisdom, and obey our conscience in that regard. But there's no allowance for that in Catholicism. And the same thing happens in fundamentalism with its all-or-nothing approach. There's no need for discernment because the pastor tells you what you're supposed to think. I mean, you know as well as I do, some pastors give lists of books that you shouldn't read, things like that, rather than you wrestling with ideas and using your discernment. That being said, it stunts your spiritual growth. You become dependent on a man rather than being dependent on God and His wisdom. And I think these are serious matters.
I wholeheartedly agree with that, both of those, and how important they are that they do. So they just to reiterate, personal separation creates dependent Pharisees. And
self-righteous
Pharisees, people who are dependent upon a person as opposed to being dependent upon God and His Word. And I think that is one of the problems with taking the separation to the degree to which majority of independent fundamentalists take it.
And what we're really saying is it undermines faith.
Yes. It does, because I'm not trusting in God as much as I'm trusting in someone else's opinion about what God has said. Because how do I know I'm right? I know I'm right not because God said it, but because someone told me this is what it means.
Yeah.
So in reality, what ends up happening is you put the curtain back up. You can't go to God, because I can approach God and understand what God's trying to say. I have to approach God the way someone tells me I'm supposed to.
So any other practical implications?
I think those are the two main ones to leave people to think about. The one caveat I will say is to understand that fundamentalism itself argues about this. So as an example, the two statements that Jeremy read at the beginning, those two camps, those two groups don't get along, and they both want to separate from the other one because specifically the one thinks the other one doesn't separate from the world enough. And so understand that, and understand that there are churches who would say they would be fundamental, independent, right, fundamental, that are still good, solid, Bible-believing churches. So you have to we can't just lump it all in one giant pot.
Right. Thank you for that, because I certainly don't want to do that. I do want to warn against there's better versions of this.
Yes.
And there's worse versions of this. And we're trying to steer away from the worst versions of this.
Right. We want people to understand that, yes, there needs to be separation, but that separation should be based upon the accurate understanding of Scripture, not based upon historical norms or based upon a person's opinion.
Amen.
We thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like, subscribe, and rate this podcast on whatever service you listen to us on. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we are striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.